honoring God and country. We are very blessed to be able to live in a free country that has been so blessed by God. We don't realize sometimes, we easily take it for granted, but we are very, very blessed to live here. We have great freedom, safety, plenty to eat, and abundant goods. We're free to think and speak our minds without worrying about being thrown in prison, torture, or even kill. I mean, we're very, very much like the United States and the freedoms that we have. You know, they have certain freedoms guaranteed. We hear about that more on the news. They're a bigger country. But we have very similar freedoms here. That's a fact. In fact, my cousin just yesterday said, what do you call a polite American? And the answer is a Canadian. I don't know. What do you think? But we're really free. We're very, very free. North America, there's two countries in North America with tremendous freedoms, and freedoms like nowhere else in the world. But are we taking it all for granted? Are we honoring God and country? Are we honoring God in the way that we honor our country? Think about today. A lot of people honoring the country, not honoring God at all. Here we are on July 1st, 2018, celebrating our Savior as we gather as the church here on the Sunshine Coast. That's what we're doing today. We're honoring our Savior, celebrating our Savior. Yet many out there are today celebrating the country while forgetting the one who made it possible. We see that in Remembrance Day when it falls on a Sunday too. Very sad to see people out celebrating how great the soldiers were and forgetting the ones that made them. Even as we worship God today, there's a parade going on in Seychelles celebrating the created thing, Canada, rather than the Creator who makes it possible. Parade's happening right now. Started at 10:30, so maybe just winding up. We're going to look this morning at the way we ought to do things and the way we ought to look at our country, the way we ought to care for our country as Christians. Stand with me as we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Father, as we spend this time with your word this morning, through the message today, we pray that you would again, as you are present with us here, speak to each one of our hearts in the language of our own hearts, that we really understand what you're telling us this morning. God, it's not enough just for the words of a man to be hanging in the air, but we ask for you to work in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God makes it clear. We are to honor each other before God, and we are to honor government as well, because that's what's good and acceptable to God. That's why to do it. God says to, let's do it. Having sound, stable government is a good thing. How do we know it's a good thing? Because God says it's a good thing. It gives us an opportunity to openly share the gospel with those around us. And that's what God wants us to do, because his desire is for all to be saved. That's God's desire. My dad once said to me, Dad, of course, had been in the military, and Dad served in a very vicious and nasty war in Korea. And he said, it's easy to be a Christian when times are difficult, when you're in danger, when it's hard. But he said, when everything's relaxed and free and you've got lots of stuff with great abundance and comfort, he said, that's when it's hard to be a Christian. And it's true. The sad irony of us human beings and the way our thinking has been corrupted, as even us as Christians tend to go, well, there's no point. Yeah, well, things are too good. Everybody's got it too easy, so nobody's going to listen to us anyway. They're just going to laugh at me. But God's telling us in His Word that it's good for us to live in peace and quiet, because it gives us an opportunity to share the gospel without worrying about getting killed for it. It's an opportunity. Yes, people need to be talked to maybe a little bit longer, shared with a bit more. Maybe it's a little harder to reach people when times are really easy. But at the same time, my dad saw this in Korea. You go to war, and all the guys in the line with you are praying when the enemy's attacking. And the next time you're on leave, they're cursing and swearing and making every kind of rude joke you can imagine. So, did it really do any good? No, yes, maybe they really want God to exist when they're calling on Him, because they're afraid they're going to get killed. But at the same time, is it real? There are, in Haiti, they had terrible success. Missionaries have had a really hard time reaching people there. It's felt like they were, and even with all the poverty and everything else, they had a terrible time reaching people there. And then that horrible earthquake hit a few years ago. And all of a sudden they had hundreds of people responding to the gospel at a time in multiple services. The question today is, how many of those people are still coming to church? How many really, truly got saved? So don't think, oh, it's no point, it's no good. God says in His Word that we're looking at today that it's good for us to lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, because it's good and acceptable to God. And why is it good? Because He wants people to come to a knowledge of the truth. He's saying that it's good when you have a nice, quiet, stable place to live, a nice, quiet, stable government that's not attacking you, because it gives you opportunity that people don't have everywhere else. And that's true. People don't have this opportunity everywhere. China is cracking down on Christianity right now. You know that? A few years ago, it seemed like things were really good. We got Janice and her husband in China, and I hope they're okay. He's a Chinese national, but she's married to him, of course. But he's a pastor. And it's dangerous. And they're destroying churches. They're pulling down churches. Cracking down. It's where it was opening up, now it's closing down again. It's there, and that's like the Nepal where Brother Cloud is. It's always touching. They've been there for years and years and years. They've been there so long. Their kids have grown up there. The kids were born there, have grown up there, and they've married Nepalese partners. The girls have married Nepalese men, and I'm not sure if he has any sons, but they've married the people they've married are Nepalese. But it's always touch and go whether they're going to be able to stay. And there's always the Maoists. And then there's an edict out that it's illegal right now in Nepal to proselytize. They have to be very careful. Russia. See, oh, Russia's, they threw off the Iron Curtain and out they came. And they've gotten into the modern world now. And boy, it's wide open. Missionaries can just boldly preach the gospel. Well, they can't. They just made a law last year or the year before where they can't do that anymore. They have to be very, very careful. They can have their own churches, but they have to be very quiet outside the church. And they're not supposed to try and preach the gospel to people so that they'll become part of their church or anything like that. That's the way their government sees it. They can get into a lot of trouble. A missionary can get thrown out of the country if he does things wrong. Here we are in Canada, and it's the same in the United States, really, we're very, very similar, where we still have tremendous freedom to preach the gospel. But that is beginning to change. And it's not good what's happening. They just brought down a ruling, our Supreme Court, just a few weeks ago, or a week or two ago, where they actually broke our Constitution. They broke one of the laws in our Constitution when they ruled against a Christian university. They broke one law to uphold, as they thought they were doing, another. Turning on Christian, and they're proclaimed from the Supreme Court that they know more about spiritual growth than Christians do. It's right in their ruling. You can read it. But we still, in spite of that, have tremendous freedom. We really do. The fact that we're here today, we don't have to worry that tomorrow the government's going to come along and unlock the doors and say we can't come. It could happen. Sure, it could. But it's highly unlikely that it's going to happen. But it could happen. But we're told here what to do. First, number one, the word we see here is exhort. Exhort. The word translated exhort is parakaleo. And the word literally means to call to one side. Paul says, I exhort. He says, I'm calling you over to my side here. What's his side? Well, his side is God's side, because we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, direct inspiration. So Paul is telling us what God wants us to hear. So really, it's God saying, I'm calling you here right now. I'm calling you over to my side. This is where I'm standing, and I exhort you. I'm calling you over to where I'm standing, because here's what I want you to do. So this is where we ought to stand, because God is the one who's calling. He's the one who's saying, I exhort you. He's calling us over to his side. Stand on God's side. Right after the word exhort is the word therefore. And once again, we ask the question that we always need to ask, what is the therefore there for? Well, it's giving us the context of this command. That's what it's doing. We see that, we go, oh, wait a minute, this says therefore, what's it there for? Nothing wrong with having something you can remember like that. Why does it say that? So now we have to go back to the previous chapter and take a look and see what's being talked about there. And it's, as the prior chapter ends, remember the chapters and verses were put in later, so sometimes the thought has got a little break in the middle of it. But as the prior chapter ends, Paul charges Timothy to war a good warfare and to hold the faith. So when he says, therefore, what we're being told today is how to properly wage good, effective spiritual warfare and how to hold the faith. That's what he's telling us. That's what the therefore is. So therefore, this is how to do that. This is how to wage effective, powerful spiritual warfare. First thing to do is to make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and to give thanks for all men. Note again that the word here, men, is a word that means all human beings, male and female. Okay? Don't let the corrupt teachings of this world lead you down the same foolish path that so many people are following today. God's word is for all. People today are trying to, in fact, there's a new NIV out that is gender neutral. They've taken and created this gender-neutral Bible and said, this is what you need to have now, because this is way better than everything before, because now this is gender-neutral. It's not necessary. What's necessary is to read the Bible that God has preserved and understand what he's saying. And sometimes what you need to do, if you're wondering about it at all, is look a little deeper. It used to be plainly understood that mankind and man and men and all this stuff applied to everybody. But there's been confusion sown in our modern world. This is for everybody. Now, we could spend an entire message on supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving thanks. We don't have time to do that today, but I encourage you to look into that a little bit closer yourself. It's the things we ought to be doing as we're coming before God, and the difference between a supplication and a prayer and an intercession. They're all different forms of prayer and giving thanks. But this is all part of what God is telling us to do, to make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and to give thanks for all people. That's what he says. And then the second thing, pray for government. Very clearly told in our word, pray for government. Pray for our political leaders. A lot of people today, a lot of Christians today, and I have to be careful, just like the rest of us, we sometimes become very rebellious in our speaking and thinking and sharing and talking about, you know, making statements that at one time might have even been considered seditious. You know, but somebody ought to throw the bomb out or something like that, you know. Or some of the stuff that's going on south of the border right now is really, really nasty. We've got stuff like that going on in our own country too. We just don't notice it the same because we're a much smaller number. But we're supposed to be actually praying for our political leaders. In Canada, we're supposed to be praying for Prime Minister Trudeau. Like him or not, God tells us to be praying for him. Now, people in Ontario right now were horrified when Doug Ford won as premier. They would have rather continued to have the one that was there before, which is really hard to understand for me personally. But anyway, they should be praying for them regardless of who it is. You know, much as we like to consider Canada and the USA as two totally separate entities, and while in fact we are two sovereign nations, we're so closely linked and affected by each other that we ought to pray continuously for the leaders of both countries. Pray for both countries. Pray for our Canadian leaders and pray for the leaders in our neighbors to the south. We're very closely linked. Even the peace arch on our border is inscribed with the words children of a common mother on one side, the American side, and brethren dwelling together in unity on the other side to remind us of this fact. It's an amazing situation we're in here where we have two countries side by side that share this the longest unguarded border in the world. It's really not guarded. And share so many common values. And we call one another, even on our very sign on our border, brothers, brethren. It's amazing that we have this huge continent. North America is a huge continent. It's a huge percentage of the total landmass on the planet. And we have freedom like no other place on earth has ever had. There are other places on the earth where there's freedom and so on, but some of those places are the places that people came from because there wasn't enough freedom. But pray for our leaders that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Pray that we can do that. This is our prayer, that God will work with our leaders, protecting them, leading them, correcting them, blessing them, and even replacing them when necessary so that we can live in peace while honoring God in our everyday lives. You can pray and ask God without being nasty or anything about it, that if a leader is having a corrupting and negative effect on our country, that God move so that his heart is changed, or if necessary, replace him. Pray for him that person will trust God. I find it amazing. I don't know how many people were praying, but I find it really quite amazing that the guy down south of us chose the man he chose to be his running mate when he ran for president. I had never in my wildest imaginations would have ever called that one, because I've known about Donald Trump's career from way back when he was starting out, and never saw the faintest glimmer or hint that the man was in any way interested in Christianity, and yet he has an avowed, born-again, Bible-believing Christian as his running mate. Do you think maybe God was involved? Do you think maybe people were praying? That's what we ought to do. It can happen. Pray. Keep praying. Pray and ask God to work with our leaders and to lead them and to work in their everyday lives and to even, you know, lead our leaders to humble themselves and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And before thinking that it was different, you know, we can easily do, well, it was different in Paul's day. Brother Paul, yeah, it's fine for you when you wrote that. That was then. You know, that was different then. People were different in those days. Remember this when you start thinking that he had it easier. Very likely, the emperor, when he was writing this, was Nero. He didn't have it easier. God tells us to pray for our political leaders without any reference to their moral character or political ideology. Remember that. God's not saying, well, if you're pray for your leader if he's a conservative. That's not what God says. Pray for your leader if he or she doesn't believe in abortion. God doesn't say that here. Pray for your leader if he doesn't throw Christians in jail or make laws that are unfair. God doesn't say that. He says, pray for kings and for all that are in authority. That's what God says. Just pray for your leaders. No reference to their moral or political ideology. God said this, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, before protesting that this was God's word to the ancient Jews, remember that God's principles apply to all. Still applies. This was specifically to the Jews, but same principles apply. If enough Christians in Canada and the United States would separate from their worldly ways and seriously pray and seek God, God would heal our land. The problem in Canada today and the United States, same thing. I don't believe it's that there are necessarily too few Christians. It's that there are too few Bible-believing, separated Christians who are praying. The vast majority of people in both our countries, where we have all these amazing freedoms, who call themselves Christians, don't behave like Christians at all, not like what the Bible says. The vast majority live like the world. No separation at all. Same kind of stuff. And in fact, will turn on people like me and you and call us intolerant because we just believe what God says. That's sad. You know what? We can still pray. Pray. Just keep praying. And even more, before you start thinking like you might be the only one praying, what can I do? What difference does it make? I'm the only one left. Remember that Elijah thought he was the only true believer left in Israel. Remember that. In fact, there were several thousand. You read about it in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. Oh, poor me. What difference is it going to make if I pray? There were still several thousand. God said so. If enough Christians in Canada and the United States would separate from their worldly ways and pray, it would change. There are enough. You say, well, how do you know? Well, because God says so. Look at James chapter 5. Verse 16. God always pays attention to the individual. You know, God says in his word that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven when one sinner repents. What does that mean? Who is rejoicing? God is. So the individual is important. God says here, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he goes on to say, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word that's translated, it's a single word that's translated, a righteous man, is dekios, meaning a person, male or female, who is righteous. That's what it means. A person, male or female, who is righteous, a righteous person. If you've repented, here's the thing right here. If you have repented and put your faith in Jesus Christ, in other words, if you're saved, you're a righteous person because Jesus Christ has put his righteousness on you. Say, well, I don't know if I'm righteous enough to pray. Are you saved? That's the question. Are you saved? Because if you're saved, you can tick that one off. So now you're down to the effectual fervent prayer. First of all, you have to be saved because that's the only way that you can be righteous. You are not righteous if you're not saved, and you are righteous if you are truly saved. There's no kind of balancing act going on there, because it's not your righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ that he has placed on you. So it means that if you're saved, here's the thing, and so you can't wiggle out of it here. If you're saved, there's nothing holding you back from effectual, fervent prayer for the people around you and for your political leaders but yourself. That's a fact. There's nothing. You can't blame it on anybody else. If you're saved, you are the only reason that you're not praying effectual, fervent prayer, if you're not praying effectual, fervent prayer. What does that mean? It means that each one of us, when we really, truly pray the way God has told us to pray, it makes a difference. Amen? It makes a difference. It does a lot. That's what it says here. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It means it makes a lot of difference. So don't think, it's no point because I'm the only one. You're probably not the only one. But it makes a difference. And in fact, it might spur others on. If you're praying for one another, it might spur the rest of us to be praying like that. Okay, the third point then is this is good and acceptable to God. It's good and acceptable to God to pray effectually and fervently for all men and for our political leaders. In this nukamal world we live in, where even those who call themselves Christians have such an attitude towards those they disagree with, this nukamal attitude, we need to stand on godly principles and do what he says. Not nukamal. How many times have I heard that? Heard that from Christians. What are you saying? Christian pastors even. Talking about Muslims. Muslim nations. Nukamal! A terrible, terrible thing to say. You know, the brother Turner in Vancouver, Burnaby, he is seeing Muslims saved continuously, almost weekly. Wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ who were once Muslims. They have families in these Muslim worlds. They have opportunities that have never been had before. They actually are able to go there on visits and share the gospel with freedom that I wouldn't have. This nukamal attitude is something Christians cannot have. When we come across people that we disagree with, even maybe strongly disagree with, pray for them. When Jesus walked on earth, there were people with the same hateful attitude towards those who weren't on the same side. People haven't changed. Corruption has spread, but people haven't changed. Here's what Jesus said. He said, when they were talking about, hey, you know, love your friends and hate your enemies, they were basically saying. Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5:44. The Bible tells us in today's passage that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. In other words, this is the standard that God has set. To pray for one another, pray for others, pray for all people. And pray for your leaders, your political leaders, whether you agree with them or not. Pray for them. This is God's standard, and anything below this is sin. Whoa. This hit me when I was studying this. And the thought struck me. I'm like, wow. Isn't it marvelous that we're saved by grace? Isn't it marvelous that God doesn't say, well, your thinking's all haywire. But he doesn't. He says, I've offered you a gift. You accepted the gift. You're saved by grace. Not saved by accepting the gift. You're not saved by repenting. You're not saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You say saved, if you mean through. But you're actually, what actually saves you is the grace of God. Amen. You and I are saved by grace. That is how we get access to it, but it's God that does the saving. He saves us by grace. Isn't that marvelous? We're saved by grace, not on merit. God's desire. God's desire is for everyone to be saved. The word translated will in verse 4, and we have to be careful again here, and again, context, remember? The word translated will in verse 4 can also be translated to have in mind, to desire, to wish, to delight in. We have to be really careful when we read God's word. God's word is not difficult. It's not filled with hidden meanings and messages. However, we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture and read it in context. We have to be very careful. There, so much has been done, so much evil has been done, even by well-meaning people who have narrowly focused in on something and missed the greater context and gotten it wrong. That happens often. In this particular case here, God's, when it talks about God's will, it's talking about His desire. God's immutable will, in other words, His unchanging will set in stone, is different from God's desire. There's a difference. We use the term will interchangeably. It's like I just used the word by. I said we're not saved by faith. We're not saved by repenting. Unless you mean through when you say by, and then yes, we are. But we're actually saved by grace, but not through grace, but by grace. See how we interchange words sometimes? And they mean different things. So you have to be careful. And this is where it's getting become really evil when somebody, knowing that fact, deliberately takes a word and uses one of its possible meanings to make it say something that is not what was intended. And that's done with the Scriptures all too often. We're talking here about God's, what God delights in, His desire. There are things that God wills that are going to happen because it is the will of God, the immutable, the unchanging will of God that it does. Then there's God's desire, such as this. God's desire is for all men to be saved. You know what Calvinism does with this is it takes it and twists it around a little bit and says, well, now this is talking about His will for all people who God has decided before He created the world would be saved. In other words, the limited atonement. It's not what it's saying. We don't have to twist the Scriptures here. It's talking about His desire. His desire is for all men to be saved. We read again in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's desire. It's not His desire for people to perish. That's what it means, that not willing. It's not His desire, but it's clear that not all people have repented. So it cannot mean that God is going to save everybody. It can't mean that. Therefore, it must refer to what God desires. You see, His desire is for everyone to be saved and to come to know the truth, which is found only in Jesus Christ. However, God has created us in His image and has given us a free will. He will not force anyone to be saved. God will not force anybody to go against their will and be saved. Indeed, all of us likely know many people who have died with absolutely no sign at all of ever trusting Christ as their Savior. The older we get, the more we know like that. It's sad. It's a fact, though. Lots of people die without Christ. As we go back again to the whole passage, we see that it's God's desire for us to pray for our fellow human beings and for our political leaders so that as many people as possible will be saved. That's what God wants. God wants to save people, but He has ordained His creation so that He works through the prayers of His people. God doesn't force. It's really, really important for us to pray. I know I don't pray like I should. I know I don't spend nearly enough time in prayer. You know that in some places in the world, and this is where you see things happening. Brother Mickey, Brother Robert Mickey Jr. in Kenya has seen it. Another brother that came and preached years ago here on the Sunshine Coast, he's seen it. Some of those people in those countries, wonderful believers, trusting God through Christ with all their heart, absolutely born again believers. There's no doubt at all. They're not some kind of charismatic group or anything else. When there's a serious issue, like somebody is in serious trouble or something like that, they lie down on the ground with their face in the dirt and they pray. until something happens. Imagine if Christians all prayed like that, it would change the world. It would change the world. Oh yeah, we can't do that here. You know, every time I say that, I hear myself saying, well, we can't, and I go, how big is my God anyway? God works through our prayers. And when we pray, we are changed as we spend more time with our Father. We know Him better and we become more effective evangelists ourselves. It changes us and makes us better evangelists when we spend more time with God. We know Him better, and things happen in this physical world when we pray that help to reveal, convince, and convict people of their need for a Savior. God starts to move and He starts to do things. God doesn't, again, He doesn't force somebody, but He puts people in their path. He moves things around. He works His marvelous plan. God is amazing. He's just amazing. I don't know how He does things. Some of the things that He's done in our lives, things have happened at a time when there was no answer. I don't know how many times we've had a sudden financial need come up that we just weren't expecting, and one was really large, and just there was absolutely no answer. We couldn't come up with anything, and yet God did. Just that it came just out of no idea, no understanding, just couldn't have even imagined, and yet God just did it. And He does that with everything. You're praying for somebody that God would get a hold of them and draw them to the cross, and that they would open their eyes, would be open, they would understand. God starts to put things, whatever it takes in place. God knows that person's heart. He knows how that person works. He knows what will get that person's attention. And without forcing that person, He can arrange things around him so that it makes him move towards the cross. Some people will resist all the way, but there are others who will trust Christ. Remember this, the seeds that are planted are watered greatly by the prayers of the saints. So let's really start praying. You might not lead somebody to Christ. You might not plant as many seeds as somebody else, but don't think you can't. Don't stop trying. But your prayers are watering the seeds that somebody else has planted. What did Paul say? He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Pray. Today is Canada Day, 151. Most of the people in our community today are outside. They were worried. They were really getting worried. It might rain on my parade. But the weather has turned warm and dry, and they're outside partying and having fun, celebrating our country's birthday. They're enjoying all the benefits of living in a free country, yet they're totally ignoring the one who made it possible. Indeed, they're ignoring God, who ordained that Canada and the United States should occupy this area of our planet at this time, and that they should enjoy the freedoms that have never been enjoyed anywhere on earth before. God ordained that, and people are forgetting that. God is calling us, first of all, to make supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and to give thanks for all men, and then to pray for leaders and all who are in authority in our land, so that we can live peaceful and godly lives in honesty. Today we're in peril of losing our freedom to live peacefully as Christians in our country. We're in peril of that. It's right there on the edge. It's time for us to confess our slackness to God and to begin once again to really pray. Get before God, talk to Him about this. And ask Him specifically about this, that God would work in your heart and your schedule and your mind and your thinking. Give Him freedom to work in you on this subject. Invite Him to do this work in your life. See what happens. You'll be amazed. Let's stand for prayer.